Go ahead and open up to 2 John. We're going to be talking about this season. It seems like he's talking about, you could call it several things, living by the new nature. Dave, his book, I love the title. It's called The Walk of the Spirit. Same thing. Walk of the Spirit. Walk by that new nature. The Bible says if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk according to that new nature. That's what we're talking about. And the reason that's so important is because the church at large is not. The church is walking by the power of the soul of man, the intellect. And you know, God did give us our brain and our reasoning powers for a reason. You know, I have a computer in my house for very much the same reason that God gave us a brain. That computer's better than I am at remembering things. It never forgets. If I put things in there for it to remember, 10 years from now, it'll still remember. And I mean in precise detail. But you know, I don't want my computer running my house. I didn't buy that computer to take over. You know, they make a lot of science fiction movies about that. You know, suddenly the computer becomes sentient, becomes self-aware, and it takes over everything. See, we call that science fiction. Well, that's a horror movie that's happening in the church. The soul of man, the computer, the reasoning parts that God gave us has taken over. God says, I never called man to have dominion by his soul. Well, he did. We call that the dispensation of the law. Because at the fall of man, man's spirit became corrupted. And there was a law in it that wasn't there before. When Adam fell, we're reviewing some from last week. We will get to 2 John. when man fell, see, we don't understand what really happened to man. It's like we have children. Most of you have raised children. And if they sin, if they disobey you, all that's really required normally is true repentance. I'm sorry. And we just forgive them and everything goes on the same. And for years I didn't understand. I said, God, why all of this? Jesus having to suffer what he suffered and man having to go through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of that darkness. And couldn't you just forgive Adam? People would ask me that and I didn't know the answer myself. See, that's what I promise you. You know, if you ask me a question, people all the time say, may I ask you a question? I say, sure, but let me warn you ahead of time. If you ask me a question and God's given me revelation on that, if I understand something about that, then I'm happy to share it with you. But if you ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, I'm not embarrassed to just say, I don't know the answer to that. And I figure that's better than me making up stuff just to look good in front of you. So I didn't know the answer myself for years. I go, boy, that's a good question. Then one day, here's the benefit of praying in other tongues. Meditating the Word of God. You never know when it's coming. Your job is to meditate the Word and pray in other tongues. You don't need to force a revelation. Trust me, that's where you get in trouble. You're just minding your own business. And there's no telling when it'll come. God almost, that sense of humor that I mentioned last week, I think He takes delight in bringing true revelation in the shower. I don't know why. Or you're right in the middle of mowing the lawn, you're sweating and dripping, and all of a sudden, here comes God. You're going, don't you see I'm mowing the lawn? But you never, suddenly it came. Suddenly this little movie just exploded in my spirit. I'm going to go through it again because he's going through it again. Because the church does not understand this. Why couldn't God just forgive Adam? Well, here's the problem. See, when you know the Genesis story, how God took the dust of the earth and he made the shell. He made husky. He made the shell. Actually husky came later. But anyway, if you weren't here in the conference, get the conference tapes. You know what we're talking about. But anyway, God made this, the body of man. Then it says he breathed that breath of life into him. From the inside of God came life onto the inside of man. And you know that there's no sin, there's no death nature in God. The Bible's real clear. In Him is no darkness at all. Not even a shadow of turning. There's just no darkness in him. So when God breathed life into Adam, it was from the inside of God, and it was pure, it was righteous, and it was holy. But when Adam sinned, this is the vision. Suddenly I saw it, and it's like, as soon as Adam bit of that apple, his nature changed. And the way, and don't write me any letters, I know it didn't really happen this way. God's teaching me. And what I saw like, as soon as he bit that apple, suddenly his skin turned green. He had like three eyes and like just tentacles coming out of his head and hunched over in a humpback and drool coming out one mouth. And he's like, now he's coming up to God, you know, like Igor from the old Frankenstein movies, you know, even worse than Igor, you know. And he's coming up to God and he's going, you know, just slobbering and this depraved creature, not anything like what God made. And he's going, can't you just forgive me? And God's going, I'm going to forgive you. I'm just about to kill a sheep or an animal. Doesn't tell us really. I think it had to be a lamb myself. But it says, I want to kill a lamb here in just a moment. I'm going to cover you and Eve with the skins. I am going to forgive you. But we got a whole lot bigger problem here than just forgiveness. I don't want to forgive you and leave you the way you are. I'm going to forgive you. But I'm on a restoration plan. I want you back the way I originally made you. Glory to God. That's what the church doesn't know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to put that, the end result of this, you are going to be refashioned, restored, whatever word you want, back to the way I originally intended man to be. And would you like to know what he looks like? Take a look at Jesus. Take a look at Jesus. He's the image. Does not 2 Corinthians 3:18 tell us that as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same. Everyone say, same. I learned that from Alan. Everyone say, same. Image. Not something diminished. Same image. Why? That's what God's children look like. Same image. Now you're never going to be God. Get that straight. Don't you get flaky on me. I'll whoop you and repent later. Well, I'll spank you or something. But anyway, you're not going to become a little God. You're not going to rule over no planets. Forget that. God wants you to rule over this one. Gave Adam dominion. Gave the second Adam dominion now. And you are a joint heir with him. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. God wants us to walk by that new nature and to learn to walk by it. That means walking in truth. That means walking the walk of the Spirit. Whatever you want to put on there. Boy, if you haven't found 2 John, I know it's a little book, but if you haven't found 2 John by now, just look on with your neighbor. How much of it are you going to read? All of it. It's short. I want you to just let the truth of God's Word. We hardly ever get any of God's Word in whole images. There's just not time in these services. Let's just read this. And I want you to particularly notice the word truth. Walking in truth is what we're after. Then we're going to go to 3 John. And you know, the only verse charismatics ever hear about 3 John is verse 2, you know. We're going to look at some other verses. Is that okay with you? Anyway, 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the what? Truth. In the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the what? Truth. The truth. For the what sake? Truth. Truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in what? Truth, truth and love. Now here's, look at this. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Glory to God. As we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Notice walk, walking in truth. You can't do that without walking in love. It's good to meditate these little books. Like Dave says, there's 80 some odd years of wisdom in them. You can't walk in love without walking in truth. You can't walk in truth without walking in love. Yeah, I can. No, you can't either. I love God. It's these people I have trouble with. Yeah, you're still in development, aren't you? This whole thing's about people. Yeah, but I like the good ones. No, he's after the sinners. He's trying to use you to reach them. And if you're so easily offended, you can't be around them. You need to Shondai a little more. You need to let the Holy Ghost have his way with you. I love God. I'm telling you, I really love God. I know you do. These people. And those are the ones he's trying to save. Well, I'm talking about the saved ones. You can't get along with the family now, much less. Anyway, should I continue? I think I better continue. Let me read verse 6 again. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Sorry, Carlton. Sorry, all like Carlton. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. And that's called walking in love. Did you get that? Everyone say, I got that.
I got that.
I learned that from Alan. It's a good teaching tool. I like it. Receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. He needs to know you disagree with him. Love is more than being nice. Love is rescuing somebody who's about to step off into hell, whether they're happy about it, whether they're not happy about it. You tell them the truth, if you love them. If y'all ever see me about to accidentally step in front of a bus, I hope to God you love me enough to shout at me. See, well, it might startle you. I don't care. I don't want to step in front of the bus. Walking in love. Walk of the Spirit. Walk by the new nature. Buddy, I won't let you stay overnight in my house. I thought you walked in love. I am walking in love. You're in danger of hell, and everybody you're preaching that gospel to is in danger also. Receive them not into your house. Walking in love is, you can't separate walking in love from walking in truth. Now that's what he's trying to get across here. You can't separate those things. And nicey-nicey is not always a manifestation of love. There's an old song that I want played. If the Lord tarries, I want this one played at my funeral. I'd like my daughters to remember this. It's an old country song. It's called About Daddy's Hands. Sometimes Daddy's hands were gentle. Sometimes they were as hard as steel. But there was always love in Daddy's hands. Some of the hardest things in my life. We didn't raise any sons. We only had daughters. And the daughters have a special place, you know. to Daddy's heart. Boy, it's hard. It's hard. It might probably be just as hard if I'd had sons. But I mean, when you've got to spank them and you have to do it, it's hard to do that. But the Bible says if you don't do that, I don't care what they're teaching today. The Bible says if you don't, if you spare the rod, if you don't love that child. Sometimes if you're going to manifest love to somebody that God's trying to rescue from hell, your hands better be like steel. And I don't mean hitting them. What I mean is you're going to have to tell them the truth in love. And that doesn't mean they're necessarily going to be happy with you when you tell them. Don't receive them into your house. When do y'all ever hear this stuff taught in the church today? When's the last time you heard that? Those kind of things aren't taught today. And that's why we have a mishmash of stuff that's not true going around, all of it under the banner of Christ. It's not truth. Yes, love. I love unity. I love it when the brethren dwell together in unity. But there is no unity between you and me if you're preaching a false doctrine about Christ, and especially one that's leading people to hell. What unity is there going to be between you and me? Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. Divide a house, three against two, mother against daughter-in-law and all that. I can't remember all that, but he made it real clear. There's coming my word is like a sword, and it will divide. Some are going to go with the truth, some won't. But there is no unity between light and darkness. They can't both be in the same place at once. Anyway, getting back to this. Verse 10 again. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Do I need to explain that? Say, well, I'll just be quiet. Yeah, by your silence, you're agreeing. Okay. See how small the group is in here this morning? You guys came for the meat, didn't you? We'll serve some oatmeal at the next service. I like oatmeal. Verse 12. Having many things. This is, by the way, this verse is where the face-to-face came from, right here. First time I ever read the Bible after I was born again, which was really the first time I ever really read it. Back in 1980, and I came to this right here. First time my eyes as a born-again person ever read this verse, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. Here's the verse. It says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And right then, first time through it, I heard the voice of the Holy Ghost. Didn't really hardly know anything about the voice of the Holy Ghost then. Just freshly saved, freshly filled. And I heard him say, the day's going to come. I'm talking to you right now through paper and ink. Gary, I'm going to come talk to you face to face. I didn't know that was going to be 20 years later, or maybe not quite 20, about 18 years later, where he'd really come talk. I mean, I heard from him off and on a little bit, like, you know, but to really come and sit down and have a conversation where it'd take 4 or 5 pages to write it out and do it day after day after day. The Holy Ghost has a lot of things to teach us. And he'd like to teach each and every one of you face to face. The only way I know to really get that going is, it's not that he's withholding even now. He's speaking the truth. He really can't do anything else. It's a matter of us learning to discern. It's like tuning the radio station. It's like locating that place in you where that speaking is going on, so you can hear it. Hallelujah. 3 John. Well, verse 13, that I said I was going to read it all. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now let's look at the third epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now, just so you'll know, I don't have time to teach this morning really about Gaius. We have a tape on Gaius. Gaius is one of the primary examples in the New Testament of what we would call a gospel entrepreneur or a steward of kingdom finances. You will find that he, and I've never heard anybody else in my whole Christian life yet teach on Gaius, but the Holy Spirit laid it out for me. You can find it all through the Acts and the New Testament. Gaius, he would host ministers. He would pay their traveling expenses. When they would get tired, they would come to his house for refreshing. And they might spend a few days or a week there. He'd have their laundry done. He'd feed them. They could take a bath. They could clean up. They could rest there and get refreshed. And when they left, he didn't send them without anything in their pocket. This is Gaius. This is who we're talking about here. John likes this guy. And he's writing him a letter, you know. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the what? Here we go again, in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, understanding who this is written to, does that help you understand a little bit better why? This man was a steward. He wasn't prospering just to be wealth, just for the sake of wealth. He wasn't like that rich fool. This man was using his money, using his resources for the kingdom of God. And of course, John would say, boy, I wish above all things. That's your calling, Gaius. Wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. Don't you die on us, Gaius. We need you. And even as your soul prospers. Amen. One of the reasons he needed his soul to prosper, if you read this whole letter, there was another guy in the church here. John wrote concerning him in 3 John chapter 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. And this Diotrephes was giving Gaius lots of trouble. No wonder that John would pray for Gaius, that he would not only prosper and be in health, but that his soul would prosper. It's good to have someone write to you like that when you're suffering persecution from your own church already in the first century. So, of course, Gaius' soul would need to prosper and be in health. And his soul would need to prosper because he's living under persecution from the church in the hometown where he lives. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And by the way, the Lord does want you to prosper and be in health. As your soul prospers, I don't mean that he doesn't. I just mean it means so much more to me when I found out who Gaius was. Hallelujah. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the what? Here it is again. The truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the what? Isn't it amazing how many times this word truth appears just in these two little letters? And here's the verse I was really after this whole time. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children know the truth. I saw Steve look right down. He caught it immediately. That's not what it says, is it? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Go over to John, since we're dealing with John today, go over to John chapter 8. Here's those famous verses quoted. This is John's gospel. We were reading John's epistle. This is John's record of what Jesus said. Okay? He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. But the way it's normally taught to us, watch this. This is John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the way it's worded there, for years, I thought it was the knowledge of the truth that made you free. It's not You have to have the knowledge of the truth. But it's the knowledge of the truth that you act on. Someone could come when you're still a sinner. I mean, probably most of you did hear the gospel more than once before you got saved. And they'll tell you the gospel story. They'll tell you about Jesus. They'll tell you He's the Son of God. How He came from heaven. And how He took your place on the cross. It's us that should have died. But He came and died in your place. And He became that sacrificial lamb. So that your sins could be washed away. And if you want to go to heaven, all you have to do is believe on Him that God has sent. Believe that God raised Him from the dead. Confess Him as your Lord. Repent, and thou shalt be saved. You probably heard that, or most people hear that more than once. They have the knowledge now. I know who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Why did He come to earth? To pay the price for man's sins. Do you believe that really happened? I'm still thinking about it. Well, maybe I kind of think it's true. Well, have you yet received Him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, no, I haven't done that. Even though, now here's a man with the knowledge. Dave says it this way. In America, America is so accountable. You could be driving on the turnpike, and when they used to have toll booth attendants, which we don't have anymore. But if you used to, go to Chicago. No, I don't know where they still have them anymore. Do they still have them in Chicago? Okay, go to Chicago. And you could ask that guy, even though there's thousands of cars coming through every day, say, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Whether he's saved or not saved, he'd probably tell you. Oh, Jesus is the Son of God. Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, no, I haven't done that. Is it the knowledge of the truth? No, you don't get free till you act on it. Now, in this very passage, Lord, help me do this. This is the first time I've ever done this, so extend your faith, your hand right this way. Father, I thank You now for the anointing of the teacher that I can do this in a comprehensible method, that we can cover this quickly and easily. Yes, sir. Kodama Sunday. See, we normally, because of the time constraints, we normally only get to look at little small portions of the Word at a time, you know. And so, again, it's kind of like teachers, we tend to be like that anyway. We like that, you know, I'm not even going to tell you the Greek. I'm going to tell you the tenses of the Greek and whether it's Koine, whether it's classical. I want to get into, you know, and I want to talk about the tense of the verb of this Greek word. It's kind of like walking into a forest and you went to map out the forest, but pretty soon you're just looking at one tree. Then you get out a microscope and you're looking at the bark. Pretty soon you're lifting up the bark and looking at the bugs under the bark. And you go, now what did I come here for? you forgot. Oh yeah, I was supposed to map the forest. And here I'm getting so detailed on, I can tell you all about this one tree, but I don't know anything about the forest. That's the way we do. So God's going to have us back up now and look at John 8, John 9, and John 10. So look up here at me. Don't be looking down right now. Kida masanda dobrato. Kandera listes. All right, you just got, who is... Now, Jesus, in this passage in John 8, He lays out lots of truth. And He's laying it out to the Pharisees. You know, this is the passage where He says, I am from above. I mean, He tries to get this down to these... He's trying to reach these Pharisees. And He's getting it down so simple, it's like Jane see the ball. He's going, look, you don't understand. I am from above. You are from below. My Father is God, and this is the chapter. My Father is God, and your father is the devil. I mean, you talk about laying out truth for these guys. He is getting it down to Jane see the ball level. He is trying to get it across to these fellas. And, of course, they're Pharisees, and they are righteous in their own sight. They don't have any clue that to Jesus... They, in the spirit, and not in the flesh, but in the spirit, to God, they look like that depraved creature that God showed me back at the fall of Adam. And they're going around, if you can picture like these Pharisees, if you could see them through God's eyes. Now again, I know they didn't literally look that. You know, this is why God would say things in the Old Testament. Your righteousness is as filthy rags to me. Why? I mean, He was providing a method to like Dave would have to put his wolf on a chain so they could habit together. You know what I'm saying? So they could live in the same yard, basically. God had to put this depraved creature under the law just so he wouldn't have to exterminate them. But these Pharisees and they think they're okay. And from God's point of view, they're like that green-skinned, three-eyed monster with tentacles coming out of their head, slobbering, walking hunchback, and they're going, "We're righteous. We're righteous." You know. And from God's point of view, he's going, "Well, you're forgiven. You're forgiven." Now, Jesus isn't like that. He's got in his spirit, he's like God originally made man. In his humanity, he's got that same life in him that was originally breathed into Adam. In his humanity. So he's not like that. And if looking through his eyes, he's looking at these depraved creatures and they're calling him a sinner. "We're righteous." This one I need on video, isn't it? Yeah. These depraved creatures that God put on the very thing. You know what they're really bragging on? "We got a really good chain. And we're good at staying on the chain. And if we do break the chain, we sacrifice a sheep." That's what they're really bragging about. "I stay on the chain." You know. Like the chain that had to restrain that wolf nature, the law was to restrain that sin nature. That's pretty good, isn't it? He's doing a good job with the teacher, isn't he? That's John chapter 8. He's trying to get it across to them. Now you can look down. Just look at a few of these. He just says, look at verse, and what he's really talking about is making them free from sin. You've got to understand that part. He's talking about really, at this point, the only reason Cain, the wolf, didn't kill the neighbor's chickens, he's on a chain. You let go of the chain, goodbye chickens. Isn't that right? And talking to the wolf, threatening the wolf, begging the wolf, bribing the wolf. When the wolf gets hungry, chickens are gone. If there's no chain. Can you see that? And so Jesus is going, "Look, the only reason you Pharisees aren't out there killing, stealing, raping, and doing all that stuff is because of the chain. And I'm trying to set you free from sin. You don't need a chain anymore. I'm going to change your nature. God sent me to restore that nature on the inside of you back the way." He says, "I'm not on a chain. There's nothing in me that wants to do that. But I have a different father than you have. That's the problem. Now, how's your good works going to change who your father is? Just what good works can you do to change your father? I want my father to be that guy. Not the guy that birthed me. No. That sired me. Sire. You know what's a sire? My earthly father is O.R. Cartner." And I say, "No. I'm going to do a lot of works, Bernard, so you can become my father. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then you can be you'll be my father, right?" Now, legally, you might could do something like that. Can you genetically?
No.
Did you know that when you got born again, God changed your spiritual DNA? That's the truth that sets men free. That's the truth. Jesus is doing everything he can to get it across to these guys. Okay, and we'll finally read it. Look at verse 34. He says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." A wolf is a wolf. The only way you can stop it from eating the neighbor's chickens is put it on a chain. The only way, you Pharisees, the only way God could stop you from sinning was put you on a chain, called the law. But I've come to change your nature. Now watch this. I come to set you free from the sin itself.
Yes.
Not keep you under a law. Change your nature. But in order to do that, your father, you're going to have the same father I have. This is what perplexed Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, if you want to operate like I do and be in the kingdom I'm in, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus, in the night, he's going, well, how can I'm old, how can I re-enter my mother's womb? And Jesus was trying to get it across to him. No, we're talking about a birth in the Spirit here. But it is a new birth. All right? Now watch this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now that word indeed means, if you will allow me, without a chain. I've come to set you free from sin, and I mean free indeed.
Amen.
I mean where you don't even need a chain anymore. Because you're not going to be a sinner by nature. Say this after me. I am born again.
I am born again.
I am not a sinner by nature. My nature is righteousness. And my nature is holiness.
Righteousness and holiness
is what comes natural to me. Hallelujah. Verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak, now here he goes. Watch Jane see the ball. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And you do that which you have seen with your Father. Here they go. We're righteous. They'll pick that up on the tape. For benefit of the tape, I'm all hunched over like Igor. Okay, so Bernard's going to get a picture. I'm all hunched over like Igor, okay? Maybe we can put it on the web or something. Oh, God, Sue says. And they're going, here they are, all hunched over, green, three eyes, tentacles hanging down. Abraham is our father. Defending themselves. But they don't have a clue that that's what they are like, that's what they look like to God. All right, now watch. Then answered and said unto him, they said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the what? When did he tell him? I'm telling you what I've heard with my father, and you're saying what you've seen with your father. He just got through telling them the truth that they need to know. Your problem is not the law. Your problem is the nature you received from your spiritual father. That's the truth. And they're still defending themselves. Now, I have to keep on here. This is important. We're still going to get to 8 and 9. We started late. Verse 41. And he says, okay, verse 40 again. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Here he is again. Jane, see the ball. And they said unto him, here we go. We be not born of fornication. Can you imagine what this looks like? Here we go again. I'm sorry, I got to do it again. Here we are. Here's these guys defending themselves. They're walking in the spirit. They're depraved to the max. Sinners by nature. Sinners by nature. The only thing they can really be proud of is staying on the chain. But here they are, green skin, three-eyed, tentacles hanging out of their head, and declaring to the Son of God, we have one Father, even God. No wonder. God says, your righteousness. I forgive you. I love you. I'm trying to restore you. But trust me when I say, in that condition, your righteousness to me is like filthy rags. All right, now watch. Now, you talk about, oh, God, look how this ties in, you guys. Jesus is risking his physical life to save them from the bus. You talk about truth and speaking the truth in love to the guys. These are the uppity, the muckety mucks of the... I mean, when they have a convention and the Pharisees all come, the finest camels and donkeys in the land are parked up front. The Lexus of their day. You understand what I'm saying? These are the guys that are supposed to be in the know. Okay? And look what Jesus says to these guys. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, here it is. You talk about speaking the truth in love. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. In other words, he's got to tell him, you guys are really in your heart. You want to kill me. You know why? Your father's a murderer. And you got his nature. The acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. Can you see that? You're just like your daddy. The only reason you haven't killed me yet, my father won't let you. He keeps getting me out of the way so you can't kill me till my time has come. Anyway, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not, and he abode not in the what? He abode not in the truth, which tells you at one time, he was in the truth. He was not created evil. But he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There was never a lie before Satan. He turned the truth of God's word into a lie. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now here, watch this. He's going, which of you convinces me of sin? Y'all been watching me? You've been following me around? You've been like private detectives trying to find some dirt on me? I know you have. They have been too. Trying to find some reason to execute him or arrest him or have him killed. He says, now which of you guys? I know you've been following me. Can't you tell there's a difference between me and you? You notice I don't need a chain? I have a different nature. I have a different father. He's doing everything he can trying to save these guys from hell. Or the illustration I used earlier, he's shouting at them, even at his own peril, trying to save them from the bus. Stepping out in front of the bus, in their case, stepping off into hell. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Now here we go. I'm going to have to speed this up or we're not going to make it. Then let's just show the reaction. Now would you say that Jesus spoke the truth to them in love? Yes. Would you say he got it down to where anybody could pretty well understand that? You're of your father the devil. I'm of my father God. I've come to set you free. I mean, you know, they could understand this, but now watch their reaction. They absolutely don't believe it. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? They're accusing him of having a devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. Now, I could go on and on, but we got to go through chapters 9 and 10 here. So look up at me for a minute. The way this ends, you know how it ends, they're not at all happy. They do not believe anything he says, even though he risking his life by telling them the truth. Now, how do I do that part? Let's do it this way. Let's stay with John. Let's stay with the sequence of the scriptures here now. Do you know what happens in John chapter 9, the next chapter? pick it up and let's just look at the first verse, and you'll see it. Well, let's end it up at verse 58 in the eighth chapter. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And boy, is he not telling them the truth? Before Abraham was, I am. Now that was the capper. They couldn't take it anymore. They took up stones to cast at him. They were going to kill him. He told them, you're going to do what your father does. He's a murderer, so are you. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, chapter 9 throws us. We don't connect it up as being the same story. He has just got through telling them and telling them with words, has he not? Telling them and telling them and telling them. Now he's about to show them. He's still trying to rescue these Pharisees. They would not believe. Watch this. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master," so forth and so on. Now you know the end result of this one. What happens? Jesus opens this man's eyes, and this man was born blind, and at this point he's over 40 years old, or about 40 years old. Who brings him in for questioning? Who brings him in? Y'all know the story. Those same Pharisees. The same bunch. Jesus is going, "I told them, I told them, I told them. They won't believe it. They don't even think I'm of God." Well, maybe they'll believe this. Zama, zama. And here we got a blind man, born blind, more than 40 years. The blind man, when he starts giving his witness, he says, "You guys don't even know if he's of God." Okay, look at this. Verse 29 of John chapter 9. We know that God's... Okay, no, we got to have this. Okay. We got time. Look at verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already. They'd already made up their mind that if any man didn't confess that he, Jesus, was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You need to write excommunicated if it's not... That's what they're talking about. I'm going to excommunicate you. You're not even a Jew anymore if you're excommunicated out of the temple. And the temple was everything to a Jew. I mean, your whole identity, everything who you are, if they excommunicate you, that's a big deal. It's not like we think in the church. If one church says, "Don't come back no more," you just go to the one down the street. There isn't one down the street. I mean, they're going to excommunicate you. Okay? It's a big deal to him. All right? So they've already said, if anyone says that Jesus is the Christ, they're going to excommunicate him. Therefore, that's why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." They're basically passing it off to their child. Then again called they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, "Give God the praise." Now notice, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And they said to him again, "What did he to thee?" How? Oh, they're thinking it's some kind of magic or something. He answered them, "I have told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore do you want to hear it again?" You guys want to be his disciples too. He's mocking them. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. And as for this fella," now get this, "we don't even know from where he is." And the man answered him and said unto them, "Herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is. And yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And if this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Would you say he's making a fairly good argument here? But notice their reaction. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us. Who do you think you are?" And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. You know why? Now here we're at an important place here. We're at an important place. Jesus is trying to save these guys from hell. And first he told them. they wouldn't receive it. He told them in great detail, told them the truth in love, knowing that he got them so mad they tried to kill him. He says, well, they wouldn't believe what I said. Maybe they'll believe what they see. So he does this miracle on this guy. This guy gives his witness and testimony. Now they have a chance again. Do you know why one of the main... this is one of the main points of today's lesson. Acting on truth normally costs you in the world. Acting on truth normally costs you when it comes to the world. What would happen to them if they became, any one of them, publicly became a disciple of Jesus and declared Jesus was the Christ? The same thing would happen to them that they just now did to that man born blind. It would cost them. See, that's one of the main things. Some people won't receive it even though they know it's the truth. They don't want to lose their status. They don't want to lose their position. They don't want to lose their control of their life. They don't want to lose their money. They don't want to... All of these... For those guys, acting on truth, especially right there in that situation, for any one of those... You know, even Nicodemus, you know why he came at night? Same fear. Same thing. He came at night to talk that he was hungry. And I believe with all my heart that before it was over, Nicodemus became a disciple. Okay? But these guys right here, for them to... It's one thing... I mean, Jesus told them the truth. Did that set them free? They had the knowledge. But if they want to be free from sin, they have to act on that truth. But acting on that truth is going... There's no doubt it is going to cost them, in their case, their livelihood, their status, their position. We understand that in the historical records say that during the first century, the Jewish Christians, the ones that got born again, many times they weren't allowed to go to universities anymore. They weren't allowed to occupy certain professions anymore. It was pressure on purpose being put on them. Go back under the law of Moses. Acting on truth. Now this is one level. Acting on truth will cost you. Most often in the world. But how many of you know Hebrews 6 says God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? Amen. It may be a temporary loss in material things. In fact, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. They were suffering such persecution, even suffering the destruction of their goods and the taking away of their goods. And he says, right, it's in that context. He says, don't become weary. Hold fast your profession. God is a rewarder. He that comes to God must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Think about the eternal consequences. These very Pharisees that we're reading about here. These very ones. Here's their choice. Receive Jesus and lose your status as a Pharisee. That's what happened with Paul. These things I count but dung for the knowledge, the treasure of knowing Christ. Amen? Whatever I was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, all my status, all my position, in training for the sin, you know, maybe high priest someday. He says, I counted all of that but dung for the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge knowing Christ. See? That's the choice. So these very guys, if they become a disciple of Jesus, yes, it's going to cost them their status. It's going to cost them their job. Then it's going to cost them their income. But if they don't, what's that going to cost them? Not only do you stay a sinner. Jesus warned them. He said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. And if they don't receive Him being their punishment, in other words, Him taking their punishment, they're going to have to suffer it themselves. Once you're in hell, it's too late. You know there's no atheists in hell? But it's too late. There's no atheists there. They know the truth, but it's too late. It didn't set them free. Boy, that's good, isn't it? They know the truth. I don't believe there's a hell. I don't believe there's a hell. Boom, coffin, hell. I believe in a hell. Oh, God, I believe in a hell. It's too late. Too late. Don't wait. Don't wait. All right, 10. Coming over to 10. I told you we're going to look at 8, 9, and 10. We're finishing up here now. Now see, 10, you know what happened? They excommunicated the man. He's put out of the temple. You know what Jesus does? Can you imagine how? I mean, you talk about a roller coaster of emotions. Here you're 40 some odd years old, blind your whole life. Never have seen, never. Don't know what blue is. Don't know what red is. Don't know anything, you know. Turquoise. Don't know color. And all of a sudden, you talk about emotions. Hi. All of a sudden you can see for the first time. Can you imagine? Boy, this is the greatest day of your life until about noon when they call you in. And by 5 o'clock, now you're excommunicated out of the church, you know. You talk about a roller coaster. You know Jesus didn't leave him like that. He went and found him. Searched him out. There's a picture of the good shepherd. And I'll tell you what he told him. Yeah, you already know this. I'm out of time. He says, yeah, those boys there, they have authority. They might put you out of the temple. But let me tell you something. Those that are mine, first he tells him who he is. You know, those that are mine, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. They may put you out of the temple, but if you trust in me, they can't put you out of my Father's house. Glory to God. Is that good stuff? We don't ever see it put together. 8, 9, 10. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Pharisees, only if you act on it. It'll cost us everything. Act on it anyway. Act on it anyway. Glory to God. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. Hallelujah.